anyway. Let's pray. We're going to dive in. Jesus, thanks so much for today. God, thank you for what you're doing on the earth. God, thank you that you have an appointed time, and it is right now for such a time as this. And so, God, I just pray whatever's happening in our lives, whatever has got our attention today, whatever setback or whatever stipulation is happening, whatever it is, God, I just pray that we turn to you, that we lean into what your word says. God, I believe that because it's an appointed time right now, God, you have a word for us today, a word to transform us, not to just give us goosebumps or warm, fuzzy feelings, but God, to transform us, to change the way we think, which changes the way we behave, which changes our influence. And so, God, we need you today. On our own, we cannot do that. So, God, we ask for your help and for your strength, whatever's going on in our lives, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Believe it or not, we're in the 11th week of this series we're talking about, is Let's Talk, which has been incredible over the last couple weeks because we've been able to dive into life groups and further the conversation with what's happening on Sunday. And it's very, very important that we're having these conversations, because when we don't have these conversations, we pretend like something didn't happen. And we cannot do that. So we're going to continue to talk about some really difficult things these next couple weeks, because you have been hurt, you have been broken, there are some things from your past that have not been dealt with, and instead of just skipping like that didn't happen, we want to continue to further the conversation so that right way we could be healthy. Because I think sometimes we sweep things under the rug and we go, okay, I'm not going to think about it, or I'm going to just avoid the situation like it didn't happen. And instead, we want to embrace let's embrace a conversation. Let's embrace talking through some of these issues that we have so that we don't repeat them in the future. You're getting married, you're having kids, all of these things will start happening, and now we're bringing some of that baggage in, all because we avoided like it never happened. We're having conversations. I believe that this is very important for us in the church to continue to have conversations. Not so much that we agree on something, but that we make a decision to move forward despite agreeing. We live in a culture that says abandon ship if we don't agree. Why not have conversation to talk about what we agree upon, but also talk about where we disagree? Like, why not have conversations? Okay? And so, I'm a history person, like Andrew, like Andy, like Mr. Thompson, like Mr. T, whatever name you want to call him, the single one, the streaking one, whatever it is, name that you're giving him. I got that visual as he was talking in first service, and I thought, dear Lord Jesus, get that out of my head right now. So, anyway, and it came back. Sorry. I'm just kidding. I like history too. I love dissecting history. I love looking at history. And one of the things as we're talking through Daniel the next couple weeks, one of the things that I was looking at is the United States and America and 1892, when a guy by the name of Francis Bellamy decided he was going to make this declaration or this pledge. And in making this pledge, he was trying to get into schools to bring this allegiance to unify schools, to unify young people. It was really about talking to young people about this great country that we live in. Now, Francis Bellamy, if you look up his word in Wikipedia, which I understand Wikipedia changes sometimes, but if you look up the words in Wikipedia, the first thing you're going to see about him is American Christian Socialist. Three words. American Christian Socialist, which I find very interesting. He's a Baptist minister and a socialist, which to me personally, that's like an oxymoron, right? I mean, we all know what oxymorons are, like government efficiency. You know, it's like jumbo shrimp, small crowd, unbiased opinion, little bighorn, Microsoft Works. I mean, all of those things that are these, sorry, Johnny. All of these things that are oxymorons, yet this is one of the things that he did. And his original pledge of allegiance was, I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And we know 1923, it was changed to the flag of the United States of America. And in 1954, President Eisenhower, in kind of this response to communism, added to these 29 words, two words, which made it 31 words, for all my mathematicians, under God. He added this phrase, one nation, under God. Congress passed it. And ever since then, hand on the heart, hats off, say the Pledge of Allegiance, right? And This thought, train of thought, got me thinking about this culturally where we are. Are we under God? Are we under culture? And there's this line of thinking because you and I pick up on things based on experience, based on what happened to us, and we pick up these belief systems that aren't under God. They're ungodly beliefs, and we carry these ungodly beliefs into relationships, into work things, into family things, and we carry these beliefs all because of what's happened to us, and we never come back to these search me moments, which is what we talked about in Psalm 139. Search me, God. See if there's anything inside of me that is offensive to your name, that is offensive to who you are. And we pick up these traits, we pick up these beliefs, and we head down a path, and really, we're making decision being under culture and not under God. And it's very important that we talk about these things. It's very important that we understand as Jesus followers, as people that follow Jesus. And I recognize people that are watching online, people that are here, I recognize some of you, you don't desire to follow Jesus or you're not following Jesus right now. But my question to us that are, who are under God, who desire to be under God, my question to us is, how do we live in a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile to God? Like, how do we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming more difficult to talk about Jesus, to love like Jesus, to do the things that God has asked us to do, to take the gospel, not the American gospel, but the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is? How do we increasingly do that in a hostile world to the gospel? Like, we're living in a culture that is becoming hostile or anti-Jesus, anti-religion. And Jesus, he warned about all this thing. He's like, listen, I was persecuted, you will be too, right? But we've Americanized what this might look like. We say things like, if you're driving this certain kind of car, if you got this certain kind of job, then God must not be really blessing you. And we do all of these prosperity type things. And it's like, but what if God has called you to do that? What if God has called you to that job, to be a light, to be salt? And we can't forget that living under God is to be salt and light into a culture, that we are not influenced by culture. We are the influencers. We are the one that goes in and we influence. We reverse that a little bit. So think about your time. Think about how you spent your time this past week. Think about what words you spoke. Think about the things that you said. Think about the things that you reacted to. Think about how you encouraged people or didn't encourage people. Think about how you complained, or think about how you spent your time. Am I spending my time knowing that my time on earth is short and that I'm not guaranteed tomorrow? Am I understanding that life is a vapor? It is a mist. We all in this room, we've experienced death. We experienced how fragile it is and how quickly it can be taken. Am I living to make the most of every opportunity, like the Bible says, or am I wasting time? This is the stuff that we got to talk about. These are the things. And listen, as your pastor, as a leader in this community, I want us constantly thinking about those things. Because if I'm not thinking about those things, I'm wasting time. And if we're wasting time, then we're missing the opportunities in front of us. We got to talk about it. And those of you that know me the most, you know I don't care about awkward. I don't care. Like, it's okay. I would rather it be awkward and have a conversation and move past something than to not bring it up all because of your feelings. Next week, you guys know, in 9 days, we elect a new president or a president. And because of this, it's super important that you pray, that you think, that you vote. Just like Pastor Sean said, vote yes, but you pray, you think, you vote. But here's the biggest thing that I want you to hear today. And if you don't, like, hear this. No matter who is our president, Jesus is still in control. Okay? No matter who it is, no matter who is in office, God has used the righteous, God has used the unrighteous, he's used the righteous leader, the righteous ruler, the righteous king, and he's used the one that is just totally off, and you go, why, that guy is so crazy, and this is what I want us to really, really talk about today. Daniel chapter 1, you don't have to put it on the screen yet, let me give us a little backdrop, and in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to talk about Daniel the next couple weeks, but in Daniel chapter 1, we find that there are a certain group of people from the nation of Israel that were captured by the Babylonians. And the king at this time is a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar isn't just evil. He went into temples and he kicked everybody out, took them captive, killed half of them, took the rest of them captive. He lined them up, and the ones that he kept captive, as we're going to read in a second, were the ones that were good-looking, the ones that physically were in good shape, the ones that he thought would benefit Babylon. This is who he kept. Everything else, if he walked into a temple, he took everything out of it that signified Yahweh. And once he took it all out, he took out everything that signified Yahweh, took them out so that there were buildings, and the people that didn't leave, he burned them. He burned them to the ground. And so we find that there is these young men that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And we pick this up in verse 3 of Daniel 1, reading from the NIV. It says, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz," or we'll call him Ash for short, "chief of his court officials to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they would enter into the king's service." This commander was told, find the most likely to succeed, the best smile, the most handsome, the best athlete. Find all of these guys and bring them here, and let us take 3 years and change the way they think, change the way they talk, change what they eat. Let's change all these things. Let's indoctrinate these men for 3 years, just giving them everything they want. It reminds me so much of what we as a nation did to the Native Americans. Personally, I have a friend who is of Navajo descent, who was born and raised as a shepherd on the reservation. Some of you have met him as we've gone to Arizona. He's 50 years old. And Pastor Jackie can tell you stories of being taken off the reservation, shaving his head, teaching them English by watching, making them watch cowboy and Indian videos, where they quickly discovered that the Indians were the town drunks, the ones that babbled over in the corner, that they were always defeated, so much to the point that after watching it for a period of time, he came to the conclusion that I don't want to be a Native American. They always lose. And if they spoke their native tongue, they would be whipped or they would be hit to speak English, to indoctrinate, to change them to be what we deem American. The enemy does the exact same thing. Think like culture. Behave like culture. Do all these things that culture tell you. And Jesus comes in. It's the reason Jesus, when he came in, he said different things that changed the way people were thinking. Jesus was saying, there's another way. And you read it in Matthew 5 and 6. There's another way that you can live. He's giving this alternative way of living. He's saying, you don't have to live this way. It's so important that we understand what it is that he was saying. The enemy does this. It's the reason we talk through Ephesians 6. It's the reason we talk through putting on the full armor of God. It's not just that we're putting on the full armor of God so that we can have cool armor. Show everybody our gun collection. That's not the point. The putting on the full armor is so that you can stand against the schemes of the enemy. There's a point to the armor. There's a point to the breastplate. There's a point to the sword. There's a point to the helmet of salvation. There's a point to the armor of what you're wearing. There's a reason he's telling you to stand your ground in Ephesians 6:13. He's saying, listen, I'm submitting to you to take a stand, because when we're not willing to stand out and we blend in, we're no longer following Jesus. We're following us. See, our call, the word holy itself means to be set apart, to be different. And God said, as I'm holy, I'm asking you to be holy. There is standards. There is a mandate. There is something that God wants you to do. And it starts with small things. It's so small on the things that God's asking you to do behind the scenes. One of my greatest pleasures as a father is watching my kids in sports. And you're no different when you watch your kids, and whether they're good at baseball or football or whatever it is. But one of the things that I love, not just as a dad hat, but also as a coach hat, is I like to watch individuals. I see a different perspective of the game. And one of those joys, nothing against Jake and nothing against my other kids, but for a moment, I love and have always loved watching Carson play. is something so unique and special about him when he plays. He does certain things so small that aren't on statistical in the paper. You're not getting awarded for it. It's just small things. And a lot of the videos that I even have of him, it's not of him scoring. It's not of the great pass. It's the small things that he does that I love watching. And I love dissecting, love seeing. I do it in a lot of the video that I'm watching to get ready for games. The small things. Because we can talk about the big plays, but what about plays 3, 4, 5 plays back? I mean, if you're a college football fan, I know they're talking about baseball and stuff like that, and I was like, what's baseball? Anyway, so college football, I'm an Indiana fan. And Indiana yesterday, for the first time since 1987, beat Penn State, a team in the top 10 who's awesome, as beautiful as whatever. You see the play, you see the highlights, but 4 or 5 plays back, Penn State made a mistake. And because of that mistake, it opened the door. They opened the door for Indiana to not only tie it, but then to win in overtime. And we talk about the big play. You can look it up. You can search it right now. It's going to show you the last play. But nobody's talking about the smaller plays. What is that? It's the small things that happen behind the scene that you decide to do that changes the course of history. It's the small things. Daniel chapter 1, continuing. Verse 6 and 7 says, among those who were chosen from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials were going to watch, and watch this, they're going to change two things. They're going to change their diet, and they're going to change their names. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. Again, why are they changing their names? Because their names that were given to them were Yahweh names. They were godly names. Now he's changed their names over to Babylonian names. Every time you said their name, it was to a pagan god. It was to a god of the Babylonians. So now every time you said Belshazzar, every time you said all of the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you were honoring the god of Babylon, the false idols, the pagan gods. Their original names were Yahweh. And now here they are. Here's what I find interesting. Now they're changing their diet, what they're supposed to eat, what all these things. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved, NIV says resolved, NLT says determined, not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. It's very interesting. Here's what's taking place. He's saying, listen, you get to eat from the king's table. Here's the best of the best. Here's the best food. Here's the best wine. And on paper you go, it's pretty cool. Well, I'm sure they're hungry. They're 1,000 miles from home. I'm sure this is really awesome. But Daniel predetermined or resolved that what they are presenting is a sacrifice to pagan gods. And so Daniel resolved in his heart, I'm not going to defile God in this way. This is very key. Daniel doesn't make a stink about his name changing. He makes a stink about what they're asking him to eat. When you know who you are, you don't care what people call you. When your identity is as a son or daughter or in Jesus, you call me whatever you want. It doesn't change me. Doesn't change me. But when you ask me to partake of something that goes against God, goes against Yahweh, he says, no, this is where I take my stand. He predetermined, this is what resolve means, he predetermined before a temptation ever happens that he resolved in his heart that I will not partake when that temptation happens. You know who doesn't get pregnant? People that resolve in their heart that they're going to stay pure until marriage. You know who doesn't have to worry about a DUI? The people that have resolved in their heart that they're not going to drink. You know who doesn't get abortions? The people who have resolved in their heart that I'm not going to put myself in that position. See, they predetermine in a moment of strength. You know why I constantly want people to make decisions in these moments so that one day when you're tempted, you've already been strong, you've already done the right things? Because in this moment of strength, you've heard the word, you've sang songs, now you're predetermining in your heart that you're not going to do that. Predetermined. If I ever get in that spot, it doesn't say they brought out the greatest food, they brought out the greatest wine, and Daniel said, pause, I'm not going to eat it. Doesn't say he went into a protest, like, nope, I'm not eating it. It said, before you ever bring it out, I've predetermined. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. This is what I want us to see. So, 2 years ago, 2018 season, some of you may not know this about me, but before our girls' season, the coaches and I got together, and we set goals at the beginning of the season. 2017, we lost in Super Sectionals. 2018, we set some goals. Now, in 2017, I had what they call in soccer a couple of yellow cards. Okay? Me and the referees a couple times, like we had conversations that didn't always end well, right? And he had the power, or she, there's a couple times, she had the power to bring out this card that's inside, you know. Anyway, and so as a team, we had, I think, like 12 yellow cards. End of 2017, we sat down and we started talking through like some goals. Obviously, everyone's goal at the beginning of the year is to win state, right? Everybody's like, oh, we want to win, right? So we resolved at the beginning of the year that we are going to treat referees differently. Like, on the sidelines, I'm going to be nice to the referees. I'm not going to disagree. He's not going to change his mind anyway, right? So I'm going to resolve in my mind that I'm going to treat you nice. There was a lot of yes sirs. There was a lot of halftime talks where me and the referee talking about how he made that bad call, but I was saying it in a very nice way, right? Like that, you missed that one. Now all of a sudden what I found is I had referees apologizing to me, like running down the field, and I'm like, sir, what was that? He's like, I missed it, my fault. And I'm like, well, how do I argue with you? You just said sorry, right? It's like, oh, you see it now too. Oh, my relationship with referees all changed. By the end of the year, I'm sitting in this sectional meeting, which is this meeting of all the area coaches, every school. Every girls soccer program from 3A, 2A to 1A, every school in our section 12 is there. And in this meeting, they're talking about sportsmanship team of the year, right? It's this, you get nominated for the sportsmanship. And they saw at the end of the year, as a team, we had zero yellow cards. Not just me, but players. Players didn't have yellow cards. I mean, you guys, this is unprecedented. I mean, there was one game for boys. We had 4 yellow cards in one game. I mean, this is unprecedented. We went 27 games with no yellow cards. I mean, it's kind of impressive, especially if you know me. You're like, how in the world did you not tick people off, right? And it's been 2 years since that's happened. Anyway, end of the year, we lose in a heartbreaking way, stinking Catholic schools, and we lose to them 3 seconds, one of them. I'm not even giving them the credit that they're worthy of, but they lost the next year anyway. So we lose a heartbreaking way. But the end of the year, the state recognizes all 3 classes, we are sportsmanship team of the year in the state of Illinois. What happens? We have conversations about what? About attitude. About how we're going to play physically, what we're going to be known as a team. We had to resolve in our heart that we weren't going to be that team. And there are some teams you go out, you know, I'm going to get beat up today. You're going to get kicked. There's going to be unnecessary fouls. Like, you know that team. We resolved in our heart that we didn't want to be known as that. And now all of a sudden we're known as the group that didn't have any yellow cards. I don't know that we fully understand how impressive that is. Okay? Very impressive. Let's go back to 9. Verse 9 says, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Daniel then said, as the guard whom the official appointed, over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is what I find very interesting. So he says, listen, I can't do what you're asking. Instead of just saying, like, I'm not eating, Daniel comes to the king and says, how about this? Or to the chief official. He says, how about this? Instead of us eating, what if we just had fruits and vegetables and water? Like, that's all we'll eat. We'll eat fruits and vegetables and water. And then after the 10 days, evaluate us. Look at our bodies. Look at the people that ate from the king's table. And this is what I think is so fascinating. He brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with him. Like, think about this. Daniel's speaking up, and Daniel goes, not only will I do it, so will these 3. Do you ever have one of those friends, right? Where it's like, whoa, I didn't commit to that. The king's table kind of sounds nice. Like, some of that food and wine's going to be great. And he's like, no, it's not just me. These 3 are going to do it too. Which goes back to, when you make a bold stand, it's always good to bring others with you. Because There's going to be a moment where you feel like you're standing alone. Like you're the only one that made the decision and accountability and bringing others involved with you, saying, listen, I'm going to make a bold decision. Here's my bold decision. I've resolved that I'm not doing this. And now I want to bring these three in. Will you guys help me be men and women that resolve in a heart that we're not going to do something? I'm going to ask you to do this. Whether that's in your Bible, in your phone, in your notes, resolve in your heart today something you're no longer going to do. In this moment of strength or this moment, why not pick in the moment versus when it comes to temptation? And this is what he did. Look at verse 12. Please test us for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables and waters. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So the government leader agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. Here's what Daniel did that I think is so important for us. Daniel didn't say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. Daniel said, I'm not going to do it, and here's the plan. You know, a lot of times the things that we miss out on is we just object to something and we look like a jerk. Daniel says, I'm objecting to it, but I'm leaving space for God to show up. What happens? He objects to it and says, but I have another plan. What's it say? It says, and God granted the chief favor and compassion for Daniel. You know why sometimes people don't give us favor and compassion? Because we're not willing to stand for hard things. A lot of times we just boycott. We're going to boycott everything. We're going to boycott all these things that we don't agree with, and we never come up with a plan or solution. We just blatantly say that, and then we're known as Christians that are just boycotting all these things. Daniel didn't say, it's not that I don't want to, it's that I have another plan. Test me in this. Here's what we don't understand. The end of the 10 days, Daniel could have lost his life for his solution. I think there's some things that you and I, as American Christians, don't feel. We don't feel it because there's not that much consequences to the things that we boldly say. I don't go into my work and go, you know what, I don't like this, so I'm going to boldly tell you that I'm not going to do this because I don't like how you're spending money, but if you do this, if you knew it was going to cost you your job, if you knew it was going to cost you potential money or earnings, a lot of times we go, well, that must not be God. Daniel resolved in his heart that he wasn't going to partake. And because of that, God radically changed the situation and granted him favor and compassion from those higher than him. What happens if we boldly make that same stand? Keep reading, verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they enter the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. See, you and I want the result of Daniel, just a lot of times we don't want the boldness of Daniel. Because there's a potential when we're bold and when we resolve in our hearts, there's a potential that it could cost us. It could cost us our life. It could cost us relationships. I guarantee you, when you resolve in your heart that you're going to live a certain way, I guarantee, because culture says, if they've hurt you, hurt them back. Jesus says, love them anyway. If culture says, hey, take, 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 Jesus comes in and says, give, give, give. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, do what? Start washing feet. Start serving people. Culture doesn't say that. You and I were created to blend into culture. You and I were created to stand out, to lead the charge, to be the ones that are influencing. We weren't the ones that were supposed to be influenced. We were the ones that are supposed to be salt and light by going in and influencing culture. We've reversed this. We've reversed this. And now we're the Christians on the sidelines, and everyone's like, we know what you're against, but we don't know what you're for. You know why? Because what people hear the loudest, you've pointed out the problem. Bring a solution. Daniel didn't say, I'm not eating, and I'm standing with a protest. He said, I'm not eating, but I got a solution. What if we did this? What if we did this? And it says, we know the story, it's a radical change. What if Daniel just partakes? Well, let me tell you this. We're not talking about Daniel today. You were not created to blend in. You were created to stand out. So the big question that you have to answer out, nobody else can answer. Your spouse can't answer it. Your kids can't answer it. How are you standing out? How are you standing out? Because I believe we can stand out for the right reasons at the right time with the right circumstances, or we can stand out for the wrong reasons, the wrong time, the wrong circumstances. How are we standing out? In a culture that is screaming, we want an answer. We need hope. We want the truth. Are we the answer? Is Jesus the answer? Is our boldness the answer? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just going through day in, day out? Are we the men and women that say, no, enough is enough? I'm standing in the gap and I'm resolving today. Here's what I want us to understand, you guys. First service, I said the exact same thing. You have to be the one that resolves what it is. You have to predetermine what it is. But I'm just telling you, if you think that you can predetermine what it is by yourself and you don't bring three friends with you, I'm telling you, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Well, what is that? That's being vulnerable to three friends and saying, hey, listen, I need help. I need help. And I need help in this matter. I've resolved in my heart that I'm going to be different. And I have no doubt in my mind, no matter where you live, no matter what your city is from, no matter what your family name is, there's going to be people that disagree with that resolving, with that determination. They're going to disagree. And this is where we find out. Am I under God or am I under culture? Usually it's when the pressure is on. Make good decisions when you're in victory versus thinking you'll make good decisions when temptation comes. Daniel didn't wait for the food. He predetermined in his mind, in his heart, that he would not partake. Will you stand with me right now? We're going to sing a song. And it's a declaration, really. It's a declaration because I recognize some of you today, you're in the middle of a storm, so to speak. There's some of you today, you're in the middle of what you would deem the greatest time to be alive. Man, just nothing's really hit you. It's not hard. School's okay. Family's okay. Kids are okay. Things are okay. But this bold declaration is, I'm going to sing no matter what season I'm in. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. I'm going to sing when it's sunny out. I'm going to sing no matter what. I'm going to determine in my heart, in this moment of strength or this moment of defeat, I'm going to determine that I will not be defeated. See, this is where we find out, do I really believe that God is for me and not against me? This is when I find out if I really believe that God has a plan in all of this mystery. And let me ask this. Why is it that we put so much stock in our time here on earth? Culture says, live it up. Do it for while you can. Jesus says, do it for eternity. Do it for eternity. Do it for what will last forever. You know what that changes to? That relationships really do matter. That making things right really do matter. Saying sorry really does matter. Why? Because eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Loving someone where they're at right now, even though it's not where you would want them to be at, loving them where they are is eternal. It could radically change. This is why it's super simple that we go, yeah, one click could save a life. One click could. Clicking on a website, it could save a life. One visit to a website, one visit to a church, one encounter with you, when you understand, I've predetermined that the things I'm going to say and the things I'm going to do are for eternity. And it changes a perspective. Changes a perspective of where we're living right now. On average, we're only here 78 years. In the grand scheme of eternity, that is just so short. So short. I'm not diminishing what you're going through right now. I just want you to know there's eternal weight to what it is that's happening. And what you do in this middle of this situation could radically change. Here we are, 4,000 years later, talking about Daniel, because he predetermined in his heart that he would not give in. He took a stand, and we're talking about it. We're not talking about someone who blended in. We're talking about someone who stood out. And that's the call. Jesus, would you help us today? If you're in this room right now and you just say you're in the middle of a storm or a season of life where maybe it just feels disconnected. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's just COVID. Maybe it's just the uncertainty of life. If you're in this room right now and you just said, that's where I'm at right now, can you just lift a hand? Just lift a hand up right now. You're just being honest and going, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm living. It's uncertain. I don't know what to do. See, I'm predetermining. I'm resolving in my heart today that I will not be defeated. I'm predetermining today that I'm not going to let the devil win. I'm predetermining today that I'm putting on the armor and I'm ready to fight. I'm predetermining in this moment of strength that I'm going to gather my friends around me. I'm going to say, listen, no matter what happens, no matter what they say, we're going to stand for what the Word of God says. And it's going to be unpopular. People aren't going to like me. I'm going to be unfriended. I don't give a rip. Now is the moment. Now is the moment that I'm willing to take a step. You can change my name. You can call me whatever you want. But you cannot defame the name of God. So I'm taking a stand right now. And the stand is, I'm going to sing in the middle of this storm, louder and louder. God, you are going to hear my praises roar up from the ashes. That means we are going to rise up. The word in Revelation says, though we get knocked down 7 times, we get up again. God, what we're determining today is we will get up. We will get up. In the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room that all they see right now maybe is a storm, but God, I pray right now, peace be still. God, I thank you that you're a God that calms the storm, but I thank you that you're a God that radically changes us. In the name of Jesus, we are determining today to worship the name that is above every other name.